Thanks for listening to the podcast from Gary Combs and the preaching team at Wilson Community Church in Wilson, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at wccnc.org for more. And now, here's the sermon.
We're continuing our series entitled The Original Game of Thrones, and we're going through the book of 1 Samuel. And we began this journey last spring. We did the first 15 chapters of 1 Samuel last spring, and then this year we started with chapter 16, and we've gotten ourselves up to chapter 26 now. And today's message we've entitled, Depending on God for Deliverance. Depending on God for Deliverance. And you'll see that this week David continues to be in trouble. He's in trouble because his enemy, King Saul, continues to pursue him, trying to kill him. And we have another chapter of David on the run and facing trouble. And I wonder how you respond when trouble comes your way. Most of us, when trouble comes our way, we run the other way. We try to run away from our trouble. We ask God, why me, Lord? Why is this happening to me? Or like Casey said in her testimony earlier, we get in our car and we go south on I-95. We try to drive away from our trouble. But regardless of where we go, trouble always finds us. Some of us get angry and embittered when trouble comes our way and we wallow in our pain. Others become immobilized with fear and we stick our heads in the sand and hoping that trouble would just go away. But trouble always seems to be able to find us. Some of you may be in trouble today. You may be in trouble relationally, having trouble in your marriage. Your marriage is in trouble. Some are in trouble today financially. And you're in debt up to your neck, and you don't know how, you've got more month than you do money. Some are in trouble physically. You've gotten bad news from the doctor, or you've got a problem and the doctors can't figure it out. You're facing trouble. Some are in trouble emotionally. Many people are in trouble emotionally after 2020. And so we all have that common experience of trouble. And then many have a lingering experience of depression, discouragement, loneliness that kind of comes out of that year. It's like we all have sort of a worldwide PTSD from COVID. Why is there so much trouble in the world? If God is good and God is the God of love, why is there so much trouble? Why is there so much trouble in God's good world? Why is there so much suffering and sadness? Well, the Bible offers answers for such questions. And I believe that Christianity gives the clearest, most realistic answers for these kinds of questions. Let me just offer four thoughts real quickly from the Bible about why we suffer, why we have trouble. Here's the first. We suffer because we live in a fallen world where sin reigns in the hearts of men. So suffering and trouble entered the world because sin entered the world. We suffer because of our own foolishness. We reap what we sow. Let's be honest. Some of us are in trouble because we chose that way. We're just reaping what we sowed. You're in debt up to your neck because you did it. You got yourself in that trouble. Some of us are suffering because of God's discipline. Now this one bothers us sometimes, but God often used suffering and trouble to make us more like Jesus. He uses it like a tool in our lives. And if we'll admit it, most of us grow closer to God in the valley than we do on the mountaintop, because we learn to trust and depend on God better when He's all we have. And then finally, we sometimes suffer because persecution of our faith. The truth is that just being a believer means you will encounter more trouble because people might persecute you or not like you because you're following your faith. Well, these are just a few reasons why trouble might come your way. Those last two, because of the Lord's discipline and because of persecution for the faith, seem to describe what David's going through. Because David is in trouble, and God's using that trouble to prepare him to be king. He's going to be more of God's man. But he's also in trouble because of jealousy, because King Saul's jealous of his calling. So he's being persecuted. So in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 26, David again spares Saul's life and instead depends on God for his deliverance from all trouble. And friends, I believe today that same God we can turn to and call on Him to deliver us from all kinds of trouble. As we look at the text today, I think we'll see three ways that God will deliver us. We can depend on God to deliver us from all trouble. So let's look at chapter 26, and we'll begin at verse 1. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakilah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?" And by the way, the Ziphites are from the tribe of Judah, just like David is. And so they're cousins, in a way, distant cousins of David's. And so just like Jesus was betrayed by his own brothers, so David is being betrayed. Once again, this is the Ziphites doing this again and turning David in. So Saul, verse 2, arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakilah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul?" Now this is a radical idea of David's, right? Who's going to wade down in there to those 3,000 people in the center of the camp where Saul lay sleeping? And he gets a volunteer from Abishai. It says, "And Abishai said, 'I will go down with you.' So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, 'God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice.'" Abishai is like, "I am good with a spear, people. Listen, I'm going to nail him to the ground. He won't even wake up. He won't even feel a thing. One stroke, he'll be gone." And so he's like, "This is an easy shortcut, David. You're supposed to be king. Let me handle this." And so, but what does David say? "But David said to Abishai, 'Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?' And David said, 'As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go.'" So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. So there's a supernatural sleep on the whole camp. Now, if you do a word study on deep sleep, which we did this past week, the first time this happens in the Bible is the book of Genesis, and God puts Adam into a deep sleep. In other words, he gets a holy anesthesia, and God forms a woman named Eve out of his rib. So that's the first time. Second time we see it in the Bible is with Abram, when God puts a deep sleep over him, and he has a vision of God passing between the animals that Abram had divided and made a covenant with Abraham. And now we have this third occurrence. God is with David, and he puts the whole camp in a supernatural sleep. Verse 13, "Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, 'Will you not answer Abner?' Then Abner answered, 'Who are you? Who calls to the king?' And David said to Abner, 'Are you not a man?'" Now, time out. This is what you call biblical trash talk right here, okay? I mean, he's basically saying, "Are you a girl?" I mean, he's just like picking on Abner big time. "Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head." So here's Abner. He's trying to shake off the sleep, and he looks, and sure enough, the spear and the water are gone. And at this point, verse 17, Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out of this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.'" In other words, he's saying, "You're trying to drive me from Israel, which is the land of my inheritance, my heritage, and you're trying to drive me into a land where they serve other gods." And so then he says in verse 30, "Now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." Now, footnote, verse 21 might be one of the best examples of how to repent in the Bible. However, Saul is like bipolar or something, because we know he'll do this and then the next day he tries to kill David again. So David doesn't trust him. But it is, you can mark it down. That's how you do it right there. That's how you own up to it. Verse 22, "And David answered and said, 'Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it.'" In other words, "I'm not going to bring it back down to you, even though you speak really well. I'm not trusting you yet. And behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." Well, that's where we got the title to the message. May the Lord deliver me out of all tribulation or trouble or affliction. That's where our title comes. And then Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. This is God's word. We're looking for three ways we can depend on God to deliver us from trouble. Here's the first. We can face it. We can face up to it. We don't have to run from it. We can go right down into the camp and face it. And that's what David does. He depended on God for his deliverance. He was so tired of Saul chasing him. He's like, "I'm going to go down there and I'm going to provide evidence that I'm not his enemy. And who will go with me?" And he asked for volunteers. And he's got two guys with him that were spying there. And one of them was a Hittite. Now the Hittites, Ahimelech the Hittite is named here. The Hittites were the people that inhabited Canaan before the Israelites took possession of the land. But they're still present. And David had several of them in his army. And so he's got Ahimelech here. Later we'll find he has a guy named Uriah the Hittite that's pretty profoundly important in David's life. And so he has people from other nations in his army. But Ahimelech doesn't throw up his hand when David comes up with the brilliant idea, "Let's go down into a camp of 3,000 people. Like he puts his hand down immediately. "Oh, we were not going down there." But Abishai is his nephew. And they're probably like the same age. Because David, remember, he's the youngest of his brothers. And he had a sister named Zariah, an older sister, and she had children. She had Joab and some other sons, but she also has this son, Abishai, the brother of Joab. And so they're probably a similar age. And here's how that works. In those days, if you had like X number of kids, by the time your youngest was born, your oldest was already having kids the same age as the youngest one. This often happened. My grandmother, on my mother's mother, she got married when she was 14, which was not uncommon in those days. And she had her first child at age 15, my Aunt Jerry. My Aunt Jerry had a baby named Barbara. That was her firstborn. And she got married when she was 15 and had her when she was 16. Then my grandmother is still having babies. So she has my Aunt Sharon. And so Sharon and Barbara, if you're following the story, are about 2 or 3 years apart. And so, but would they be playing dolls or something? They would get into a fight where Aunt Sharon would say to Barbara, my cousin, "You have to call me aunt." She goes, "I am not calling you aunt. We're the same age." "No, I'm your aunt." And they would have arguments about this, but they were about the same age. So that's probably what's going on here. Abishai is probably about a similar, he might even be older than David, but he's David's nephew. I told you a lot about that, didn't I? Abishai. hey, look, I looked this stuff up. I have to share it with somebody. And so he says, let's go down there. So when we open this chapter up, look, we're looking at this chapter, and we have all these place names. And so here they are at Hakilah on a mountain near Jeshimon. And if we hear place names, what do we have to do? We have to look at a map, right? We can't not look at a map. And so here we are. And so here's where Ziph is at. This is where the Ziphites lived. And we've had this in a previous chapter. They're going to do it again. They've heard that David's over here in this area of Hakilah near Horesh. And so they go all the way north. They send people up here to Gibeah where Saul lives. It's probably like right here. I've got an arrow showing. And they go up to Gibeah and they say, he's back. David's back in the land. We can tell you where he's at. And here comes Saul with his 3,000 all the way down here. And he's back down here in this wilderness area, the wilderness of Ziph, which is like a desert. It's not a place you want to live. But that's where David's at. And so here comes Saul down here. And David's like, man, he's back. Who wants to go? Can I get a volunteer? And they go down into the camp. It reminds me of the book of Judges where Gideon does something similar. Gideon is feeling afraid, and it's the night before the battle, and God says, go down into the camp. And he's like, what? And he goes down into the camp, and he overhears two men talking about a dream they'd had that Gideon would defeat them. And Gideon is encouraged and goes back up and says, yeah, I'm glad I went down there. So David's doing something similar to what Gideon had done in the book of Judges. He goes down in there into this place, and he takes the spear in the jar of Saul. The spear, I think, represents his protection, that he's trying to protect himself, and the jar represents his provision. He's not dependent on God for his protection and provision. He keeps them right there next to his bed. But God has put him into a deep sleep. But here comes David. He's going to face up to his trouble. He's going to go right down and face it. And that's what David does. See, we can do that when, like David, we consider God our defender and our protector and our provider. It says in Psalms, but I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and my refuge in the day of my trouble. David wrote that psalm. I'd like to hear it someday when I get to heaven. I'm hoping there's a section over there for guitar players and other string players where David's leading it and teaching us how some of those tunes go. But I'd like to hear about this psalm that he wrote during the time he was running from King Saul. You see, we can face any trouble when we know God is with us. We can face up to it. In Joshua, we read, this is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You can do all things when he is with you. You can face your trouble. You don't have to jump on I-95 and go south. You can face up to it. In 1993, I had some trouble. I filed my taxes on April 15th, 1993, and I put an IOU in there. You ever heard of such a crazy thing to do? Well, the problem was I had no money. I'd gone 14 months with no income. And I had planted this little church called Wilson Community Church, and I had no income, so I cashed out my 401k from my previous employment. And I didn't read the fine print, and I didn't realize when I filed my taxes that I would owe back taxes on the fact that it was an IRA. I would owe penalties because you early withdrawal, 10%, on and on. Anyway, I owed way more money than I could imagine at the time. But I wanted to be honest, I was planting a church. I didn't want to be on the front page of the Wilson paper, you know, tax dodger. And so I put an IOU in there. That was my bright idea. Well, a month goes by, 2 months goes by, and every day I'm a nervous wreck because I feel like this cloud's looming over me. And like 3 or 4 months later, I get a letter in the mail that says the IRS is going to garnish my wages. Now, that was kind of funny in a way because I had no wages. But I thought, no, this is not right. I'm definitely going to, they're going to put me under the jail. That's what's going to happen. And so I told Robin, I said, Robin, honey, pray for me. We had three little kids. They were all young at the time. I said, keep them downstairs. I'm going to go up to the upstairs, my study, and I'm going to call the 800 number. I'm going to call the IRS. And just pray for me that God would show me favor. I'm going to face it. I'm not going to run from it. I'm going to face up to it. So I go up there. My hands are trembling. I'm trembling. And I dial the 800 number. And then I have to listen to music for like 15 minutes. But then finally a voice comes on the phone. And I start talking to this woman and explaining to her why I put the IOU. And she thinks I'm being a smart aleck for doing that. So she's being really rough on me. And I'm thinking, boy, this is not going the way I was hoping it would go. And I just start pouring my heart out. I go, I quit my job, and I've gone to seminary, and I've planted a church, and I don't know what else to do, but I'm not a crook. I don't want to be in this situation. I literally, and I got three little kids, and I just, you know, just, and this lady went from being really difficult to her voice just completely changed. And I could tell, I really felt like she was an African-American woman from like Alabama or something. Because she had like, all of a sudden she went from this really proper accent to, honey, listen, I didn't know you was a preacher. Let's talk about this. And long story short, she figured it out for me. She goes, how much can you afford? And we agreed on a number, and it took me 5 years to pay that money back. It did, and 18% interest. But praise God, I could sleep at night because I faced it. And God showed me favor, and he put a woman on the other end of the line at the IRS who was good to me and helped me figure it out. Listen, I don't know what you're facing today. Stop running. Stop trying to medicate your pain. It's just another way of running. Stop trying to cover for it. Face it. Face up to it, and God is with you. Here's the second way we can trust God. We can depend on God to deliver us from our trouble. We can endure it. We can persevere through it. We can endure it. We can go through it. It says that David left the camp and stood far off upon another hilltop and started calling out to Abner and Saul. In other words, he not only faced up to it, but he called them out about it and said, you guys, first of all, Abner, remember he's trash-talking Abner, you're supposed to be his bodyguard, which was my old job before Saul thought I was against him. And guess who guarded his life tonight? Me. I went down there, I could have killed him, but I didn't. And you deserve to die because you didn't do your job. And so he's talking about what he's been through here. You've been chasing me. And I'm just a little old flea. I'm just like a little partridge in the wilderness. Right? I'm nobody. But you're chasing me. And you're trying to chase me from my homeland, my heritage. You're trying to push me into the arms of false gods. You're trying to ruin me. But listen. That's what he's been enduring. And he calls it out. And he even asks the question, why are you doing it? Is it because the Lord told you to chase me? If that's the case, let me make an offering to the Lord. Let me make it right to the Lord. But if it's because you're listening to other men that are lying about me, let God's curse be upon them. Let God handle that too. He's got questions. You know, David doesn't understand why he's in trouble. But he's been enduring it. And he names it, what it's felt like and how he's been feeling. And that's okay. Listen, when we're in trouble, it's not denial. Don't deny that it's hurting. He's not denying it. Go ahead and name it, but call it out. And he does. This is how you're making me feel. This is what you've been doing to me. And he rightfully is upset about it. And this question, it's the question we always ask when we're in trouble. It's in verse 18. What have I done? What have I done? Why is this happening to me? And he calls it out. But he goes through it. In verse 20, he in a way, he makes a prayer in verse 20. He says, now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. Let not. That's that kind of prayer language. It's kind of like saying may not or let not. It's like David's admitting, you know what? You're God and I'm not. And so I'm not going to tell you what to do. But look down here, Lord. Look at what they're putting me through. And let not my blood fall to the earth in a foreign land away from your presence. Lord, you look at what I'm going through and you deal with it. It reminds me of that time over in the book of Acts where Peter and John had raised the cripple to life at the gate called Beautiful as they were going up into the temple. And they got in trouble for doing good. And the Pharisees put them in prison for the night, and the next morning told them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And Peter said, you know, you have to decide, are we going to obey God or men? And they released them for fear of the crowd that had gathered. And they come back to a prayer meeting. And they come to this prayer meeting, and when they pray, they say, Lord, you look on the threats. You look on the threats that they've been putting on us, and instead, you send us out with your word. And you stretch forth your hand to do miracles. And the Bible says, and the place where they were meeting was shaken. See, God loves it when you say, You consider their threats. You consider what they're doing to us. I'm going to endure. I'm going to do what you call me to do, no matter how much trouble there is. You handle it, Lord. And that's how David does. He goes, you keep me alive through this. You help me through this. May I say to someone here today, I don't know who's listening that needs to hear this right now. You're going through a lot of trouble right now, but don't waste the pain. Don't waste the pain. We always have a choice of becoming bitter or better when we face trouble. We become bitter when we run from it and blame God for it. We become better when we say, God, use this in my life to make me more like Jesus. Because that's often what he's doing. In Hebrews it says, as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who was never disciplined by his father? So sometimes trouble comes as a way of God shaping us so we become more dependent on him rather than dependent on ourselves. The book of James tells us how to face trouble. It says, consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. How do we grow in perseverance and endurance? How do we get so that we have no quit in us? You have to go through trouble. That's how you grow in endurance. And he says, when you face trials, when you face trouble, he says, put it in the joy column rather than in the sad column. Just go ahead because you say, God's in control, and I know he's making me more like Jesus. He's making me more mature. And then there's this side benefit that happens when we endure trouble and depend on God. Instead of complaining about it and losing our joy, we can be aware that he often gives us excess comfort if we will let him. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others when they are troubled. We will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. So here's what happens. If you're struggling with something, you're in trouble, and you receive God's comfort, he gives you not just enough for you, but so that it runs over from your cup into the cup of someone else who's in trouble in the same place that you have been. And so God gives us this benefit. Last week, we went to the Choices Women's Center banquet, and the main speaker was a friend of mine. His name's Daniel Ritchie. Daniel Ritchie used to be a youth pastor here in Wilson, but now he's a traveling evangelist. And here's the thing about Daniel. He was born without arms. Not only was he born without arms, but he wasn't breathing when he was born. And so the doctor pulled the father over to the side when the baby was born, and he said, listen, he's never going to lead a normal life. He'll never be able to go to school like the other kids. He'll never be able to drive a car or take care of himself. He'll never be married, and he'll always be dependent on you. Are you sure you want me to revive him? And the father says, that's my son. Revive him. And so he did. And he did. And so today, Daniel, as I said, is a traveling evangelist. He's a famous author. He's written the book, My Affliction for His Glory. He's been interviewed on national news stations. And he's a happily married family man with two children. Look at his beautiful wife and family. Man said his life has no value. He's going to be too much trouble. But God said, watch this. Watch this. And so he has endured a lot of affliction. But this is an amazing young man. He proves that you can depend on God and go through trouble. And his message is so powerful just to show and talk about how much life matters and what God can do with a life. You see, David in the wilderness right now is growing in his boldness and dependence on the Lord. And he's learning that he can endure the wilderness because God is the one that he depends on for it. Here's the third way. We've talked about the first two. We've talked about how we can face trouble by depending on God. We can endure trouble. And then finally, we can overcome it. We can overcome it. I'm glad that we can overcome it. In Jesus' name, David declared in verse 23 that the Lord would reward him. And not only that, he goes on to say, in verse 24, he has another one of those let kind of prayers, or one of those may kind of prayers. In verse 24, he's talking to Saul, and he says, "Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight," because he preserved Saul's life, "so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord." He's calling on the Lord to see his life and to count it as precious to the Lord. It reminds me of the children's song that we grew up singing in Sunday school. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. See, David calls on the Lord and says, "May my life be precious in your sight. Lord, I don't see my way out of this right now, but I believe that I can overcome it in your name, because you're the overcomer. You can do this." In Psalm 34, David has another one of those psalms he wrote during this time period when he was running from Saul. It says, "In my desperation I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles." Hey, listen, he's learned something about God. Sometimes you're in the middle of trouble and you can't see the end zone yet. You can't see your way out of it yet. But he's learned he can give it to the Lord. He can call his troubles out to the Lord, and the Lord will rescue him. And so he says, "Lord, count me precious here." And not only does Saul respond in verse 21 with one of the most amazing repentance words, even though we doubt him, because he is, if he were alive today, he'd be diagnosed certainly bipolar. I mean, the guy's a mess. And so, like, he's going to turn around and go back home and leave. But David's going to stay in the wilderness because he doesn't trust him, because they've been around this before. And so, but it's great. But then he closes, and this is the last time in the Bible we won't see Saul and David meet each other and talk to each other again after this point. These are Saul's last words to David. And he speaks to David like, you're going to be an overcomer. He speaks blessing. You know, see, that's what God will do. If you'll trust God for your deliverance, he'll even cause your enemies to bless you. And it says this, "Then Saul said to David, 'Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them.'" David, you're going to do great exploits and succeed in them all. You're going to have an amazing life. So David went his way back to the caves, living in the wilderness, and Saul returned to his place up at Gibeah, to his palace. So David has to go right back. He's still not king. He's still not out of the wilderness, but something's changing, isn't it? David's learning that God is the one who's his overcomer. He's the one that helps him overcome. You see, I learned this firsthand in my own life about trouble. Trouble came my family's way in 1966, November 3rd, 1966. My father died of cancer, age 39. I'm the oldest of four kids. I was 8 years old. My father was my hero, and the Lord took him home. I had a lot of questions for God. Why is this happening to me? What's going on here? I remember asking the preacher. He came over to the house to talk to me, because I was asking questions that the other adults were concerned about. So they sent the preacher over to talk to me. And I said, "Where's my daddy at now?" And he said, "He's with the Lord. The Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And your dad was a Christian, and he's with the Lord." And I said, "Well, here's my next question. Can he see me?" Because I always wanted my dad to know if I was doing good. I wanted him to, you know, it mattered to me. And he quoted from Hebrews chapter 12, where it says that we're surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses watching us run the race of life. And so he said, perhaps he's in that cloud of witnesses, and maybe he sees you from time to time as you follow the Lord. Well, that helped me. But it didn't help me with my father wound. Over time, I kept on looking. I would go from my grandfather to my uncles to the coach, from my little league baseball team to a high school teacher, any man that would show me the time of day and show me how to, you know, value manhood. I was like a puppy dog with a father wound. But then somewhere in my high school years, it came to me that I could talk to God as my father. And I began to talk to him as my dad, as my Abba, as my father. And I'm like, God, what do you want me to do? Like, where should I go to college? What should I major in? Who should I marry? And I just, every important question in life, I just started talking to him like my father. And he healed my father wound. And not only that, he gave me extra father power. So that he said, I want you to plant a church. I want you to be a mentor to people. I want you to be a father and a grandfather. And it's my greatest joy in life, really, is to be that. That which I was most wounded at. Isn't that what God does if you'll give him your trouble? He not only heals it in you, but he gives you excess comfort so that you become an overcomer. The Greek word for overcome, to overcome, is nikeo. It's where we get the word Nike. Somebody slapped that on some tennis shoes, but it means overcomer, victor, champion. And here's what Jesus says in John 16:33. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Which one do you want first, the bad news or the good news? Jesus gives us the bad news first. In this world you will have trouble. That's the bad news. But take heart. Be encouraged. It's okay. You're going to be okay. If you look to me, know this, I have overcome the world. And if you have me, you have all that you need to deliver you from every kind of trouble, from all kinds of trouble. You name it, he has overcome it. And this is important that Jesus handles this for us. I heard feedback from our sermon last week from some of the small groups. They had great conversations this past week about God's will. And I heard some people talking, you know, because I was talking about last week, circumstances are not the best way to determine God's will. You know, we see Abishai here in our story today, just like in our story last week, saying, he's in your hand, David. Right there he is. All you have to do is whack him. In fact, I'll do it for you. Watch this. And David says, no. No, I'm not going to let favorable circumstances determine whether or not it's God's will. I heard someone in one of the small groups say, well, I've always heard that if God closes the door, you know you're not supposed to do it. And if he opens the door, you are supposed to do it. And so like their system of following God was the open door, closed door method. Like that. And then last week ruined their theology. Because I said, watch out, because sometimes circumstances are wrong and the door is wide open, but you shouldn't go through it. Because here's the open door. And David says, no, I won't do it. You know why? Because God has a top 10, and one of them is thou shalt not kill. And see, if God's word is contrary to the circumstance, which one do you go with? The open door, the opportunity? Well, it looks favorable. No, you go with God's word. Now, what if God's word doesn't speak specifically to it? Then you count on this, God's Spirit within you, and you talk to the Lord, and you get wise counsel from other wise Christians, and you seek the Lord, and you look for a confirming word from His Word. Be careful about just looking at circumstances. And thank you, small groups, for wrestling and giving me those questions for this week, just thinking about that, thinking about that. Somebody said, we need you to do a whole series on how to determine God's will. Let me pray about it and see what he says. God has given us the overcomer in Jesus. Like David, David was tempted three times to do things with a shortcut. In three chapters, he was offered a shortcut, a shortcut, a shortcut. Adam and Eve were offered something similar. If you remember this bag of tricks that Satan has, John talks about it in the first epistle. He talks about that there's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that we all have to deal with as temptations. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. They looked at the fruit and they saw it was good to eat, lust of the flesh. It was pleasing to the eye, lust of the eyes. And it would make them like God. They would have wisdom, pride of life, like that, right? And so Jesus experiences three tests just like David, just like Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve flunked it. David gets by the skin of his teeth because God rescues him over and over again, and he doesn't flunk it. He would have if that woman Abigail hadn't showed up that we talked about. She showed up and told, don't do it. Don't take a shortcut. But you know who really overcomes it all is Jesus. because he was tempted to take a shortcut. Satan said, hey, look, if you're really the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus says, but the Word says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then Satan goes, okay, you want to do a scripture battle? Okay, I got one for you. Doesn't it say, and he takes him up on the temple, and he said, doesn't it say that if you jump off the temple, the angels will bear you up? And he goes, yeah, but the scripture also says, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. So Satan lost the scripture battle, the Bible drill. And then so Satan just goes, if you'll bow down to me, I'll give you all the nations of the world. You can be the king and you don't have to go to the cross. And Jesus says, no, the Bible says, the Word says, you shall worship the Lord thy God only. And so Satan left him and the angels ministered to Jesus. You see, Jesus took the biggest trouble of all, the source of all of our troubles. What's the source of all of our troubles? Sin equals suffering. Sin came into the world and suffering followed. Who's going to take out the cause of all of our suffering? Only Jesus can do it. He says this in John chapter 12, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. And so Jesus faced our troubles because they weren't his. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And he overcame sin, death, and the grave. And he lives today. And he invites us to be overcomers with him. And we can do it. We can face our troubles. We can endure our troubles. We can overcome our troubles because of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the story about Saul and David. But more than that, thank you for Jesus. Lord, we just lift up his name right now. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We thank you for Jesus. And Lord, help us now for that person that's in the room that's never given your life to Jesus. You can do it right now. Just admit it. Just face your trouble. Just say, I'm a sinner. Just confess it. I'm a sinner. I've been trying to live my life by my own strength, my own wisdom, and it's not working. I need help. I need a Savior. You can pray that right now. I need you, Jesus. I believe you died on the cross for my sin, that you were raised from the grave, that you live today. Come and live in me. Come and live in me. Make me the person you want me to be. I want to be a child of God. I want to follow you. I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. If you're praying that prayer right now, believing, Jesus will save you. That's why he came. Others are here and you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you're facing trouble right now and you've been trying to run from it. You've forgotten to depend on the Lord for it. Or it's just so overwhelming, you keep taking it back. But would you give it to him afresh right now and say, Lord, deliver me from this. I'm going to face it. Give me the strength to endure it for now. But more than that, Lord, help me to be an overcomer, to overcome it, Lord. We lift it all up to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.